in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, we have a divinely given manual on church order of services. Now, there are several different manuals out, but this is the only one that God ever gave. In the 11th chapter, we have given to us by the Apostle Paul the instructions about the head covering for the women. We also have instructions about the Lord's Supper, rules related to both of those. In the 12th chapter, then, we have the Apostle Paul telling us about the various gifts in the body of Christ. Each New Testament church is the body of Christ, or I should say, maybe in correct grammar, a body of Christ. We believe that there are all of God's elect are in the family of God, the church of God. The ecclesia is a called out assembly made up of that family. And it is the church of God that Paul is speaking about here in the 12th chapter, and about how that there are each member is to be part of that assembly as each person or each member of our body. Every one of us have a vital part to the work of the Lord in the assembly of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that there should be no, in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Do you ever mash your little finger? And you mash your little finger or stump your toe, it hurts all over. And it can affect your whole body. You get sick, get tonsillitis, or worse, get appendicitis. Those are very small members of your body. But if they get infected, it will make you sick, even possibly fatal if it's appendicitis. Toothache, whatever it may be, it will affect your whole body. So we are a body. Each church is a body. Each member has a vital role in that assembly. And we have mutual care one for another. If you get thinking sometimes that you don't have an important thing to do in the church, and you're just, you know, someone that has no importance, then you just need to read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And after you get finished doing that, maybe you might want to look at your hand, lay your hand out, and look at your little finger, and then take a knife and cut that little finger off. That's what Paul was talking about. Every member is vitally important, and if one member is afflicted or hurts, it affects the whole body. You wouldn't want to cut your little finger off. You wouldn't want to cut your little toe off, because they're all vitally important. That's the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then he talks about, beginning with the last part of the first of the 12th chapter, he talks about the gifts. In verse 30, have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues. Do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I'll show unto you a more excellent way. And so we look at the 13th chapter, the more excellent way, which is the way of love. And we noted, first of all, in the first four verses, the priority of love. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, that's Christian love, I become as sounding brass. And then beginning at verse 4, he gives us the characteristic of Christian love. And we noted those, and then we noted the permanency of it. Verse 8, charity will never fail. It's always appropriate and fitting, and it will never fail. In fact, no matter, you will note right on down the 13th verse, now about a faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. There come a time when faith will no longer be needed. We will see Christ. We will be transformed. We will be in heaven. You don't need faith then, but you will have love. You don't need hope. Hope will be realized. So hope, faith will pass away, but charity is permanent. Charity will never fail, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. We know the word fail means come to an end. That is the ability to speak about prophetic things or foretell things, those were passing off. Now, we here in America are going through a transition from one government president to another president. There are some changes going on in our country, some of them good, some of them bad. We have that about every 8 years, that there is this transition. We're familiar with that. Well, here is a transition period in the experience of Christian people from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy. And there was somewhat of a lap over. And so these prophecies, the gift of these gifts, are sometimes lap over from the Old Testament. And the prophecy, or the gift of foretelling the future, was soon going to come to an end. And it did come to an end with the Apostle John, who wrote the last book of the New Testament. And there are those today who claim to be able to give prophecies, but they are falsely speaking. They are not prophets. Now, you cannot foretell anything futuristic unless you know the mind of God, and unless God tells you that. Now, God leads us and guides us, but even sometimes when we think that God is leading us about something, we are mistaken about it. So we have to make corrections. But when God gives a prophecy, when God speaks to His prophets of old, there was an infallible message given to them. They spoke infallibly and they spoke authoritative. These were coming to an end. It ended with the apostles. And so that's what it means. When they shall come to an end, and where there be tongues, they shall cease. Now here's an entirely different word, and it means to stop abruptly. It's like the stop sign on the highway. You know, my dad told me that S-T-O-P does not mean to step toe on pedal, but it means stop. Literally stop. And if you run that stop sign, you'll find out, a policeman will tell you that it means to come to a stop. You must come to a complete stop. Well, that's what the word here sees. It will come to a stopping point. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And again, this word does not mean to stop, but it means to evaporate. It will just, and that means that where there is this infallible knowledge that the prophets had, the apostles had, that's going to fade off the scene. We now have a written word of God's knowledge. That's where we gain the knowledge of God by the Holy Spirit. And so He tells us in verse 10, but when that which is perfect, or verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. That was the Old Testament pattern. That's the apostles, different apostles. We have those letters written. They're now compiled to us in a completed book. We have the Church of Jesus Christ established. So we now have a completed revelation. And He gives us the illustration of that, verses 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And we noted that the Old Testament, God used visual aids. We are reading, my wife and I, we're reading now through the book of Leviticus. And you talking about detail. If you've not read the book of Leviticus, you've got to need to read it just for one lesson you'll get out of it. And God is concerned about detail. And everything that God lays out for them in the Old Testament mode of worship, God was very explicit about detail. And everything must be done exactly as God said for it to be done. And it was a visual aid whereby God was teaching Israel by example or by these visual aids things that are divine truths. And we can look back on them now and understand them better even because we have the New Testament. And so, when I came a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And then beginning at verse 14, He begins to deal with the subject of speaking in tongues. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Now the word gifts that you note is in italics, and it is one Greek word, which means it's just the very thing that we have the word gifts for, but it means the spiritual things, that which the Spirit produces. But rather that you may prophesy. Prophesying is the gift of foretelling not only the future, but of the mind and the counsel of God. Now there is a change that takes place in the gift of prophesying during this transition period, and that is the change from being able to foretell things and the gift of simply foretelling or telling forth what's happened. Now we're living on the other side of Calvary. And so we are telling forth what's already happened. The Old Testament prophets were foretelling what's going to happen. We today prophesy or speak about things that have already happened. Well, we say, is there nothing going to happen in the future? Yes, we have the book of Revelation. We have some other Thessalonians and Corinthians, for instance. Paul writes about things are yet futuristic. And so when we speak about those things, where we speak about the resurrection, we speak about the second coming of Christ, we are foretelling what's going to happen. And so there is a blend of those two things. Now verse 2, for he that speaketh in an, and in your Bible you have the word, it should have the word, unknown in italics. And the reason why it is there is because the translators wanted to give us a language, a word, to help us to understand the word tongue. And it's unfortunate because this has become a point of much confusion and false teaching about the matter of tongues. And the word tongue is actually language. And now the word tongue itself, it occurs in the New Testament about 47 times in the New Testament. But referring to language, it's 24 times. 47 times it's the word is used, but only 24 times it's referring to language. Sometimes it's referring to that organ of your mouth. But the same Greek word is used to talk about either that which you speak with, the tongue, or that which you're saying forth, the language. Now, this was prophesied by our Lord Himself in the Gospel of Mark. You want to turn there to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Our Lord said this, verse 18. Well, let me begin reading in verse 17. Let me back up. I'll just start reading all of this in verse 15. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We Baptists like to always make an emphasis on the word he that believeth and is baptized. That's the order. First of all, you must believe, been born again, having believed, and then is baptized. The word baptized means to be immersed and shall be saved. Not because he is baptized, but it is the evidence that one has been saved because he has believed. Baptism does not make you a child of God. It is a testimony of faith that you are a child of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And again, we note that does not say that he that is not baptized, but rather he that believeth not. A person can be baptized and believe not and still be a damned person. Now verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, that's demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Here it means language. Of course, it's not obviously, it does not refer to the organ in your mouth. They shall speak with different languages. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, let's just take a few moments to note these things. First of all, in verse 18, they shall take up serpents. Now, there's actually a group of people, primarily in the South here in America, I don't know of them, heard of them any other place in the world, that practice this in their religion. Now, I know that, I think maybe in India, that there are those who play with cobras. They're called snake charmers and so forth. I had a lady, when I was one of the trips there in India, I had a lady that came walking up to me and she had a cobra wrapped around her neck and she was wanting me to give her some money. All I saw was this cobra. Those who were with me got a big kick out of it, laugh out of it, because they said they'd never seen me move so fast when she came walking up towards me. Brother Gunnar said that the fangs had been removed from the snake. Well, I never got that close to it. I never inspected the snake. I jumped about 10 feet vertically and horizontally all at the same time. But here in America, we have those that practice snake handling. And they, unfortunately, sometimes get bitten and they die. They do play with them. Sometimes they do. And then there are times when they get bitten. And when they do, they die. Well, the Apostle Paul, you who remember your history, your church history, he was on the island and he was taking up some brush sticks to make a fire, and a snake was in that fire, and it was a very poisonous, venomous snake, came out and bit him, and he shook it off, and he did not die. Now, he wasn't playing with the snake. He had no intention to handle the snake. It was his surprise to him that the snake was there. But the snake bit him, and he shook it off, and he did not die. And that was a means of testifying, witnessing to the pagans in that country at that time, that this was a man of supernatural, divine power. And Paul used as a means of preaching the gospel to them. So he's not talking about snake handling. He's talking about what happened to the Apostle Paul. They should take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, any deadly thing. Now, I don't know of anyone that ever did this in the New Testament, but there probably was. The Lord said so. Those who were forced at times to drink some poisonous stuff. Now, sometimes I've been on these mission trips, and you drink some stuff or eat some stuff that you think, surely, it's going to kill you. Brother Emery, it doesn't. You survive. I do have a vivid experience of the first time I was ever in the Caribbean. A lady fixed some chicken for us. And we weren't able to get there in the time that we were scheduled. And so, unfortunately, the raw chicken laid out for about 4 hours waiting for us to come. She never started frying it until we got there. And when she brought it, put it on the table, and I bit into it, whether it was bad or rotten, I will not be able to tell you technically, confirm it, but it tasted like it was bad. I've eaten chicken many, many times before and afterwards, but I'd never tasted chicken like that before. It tasted bad. And I took one bite of it, and I just thought, my, I can't eat this. But I knew that she was a widow woman, and she, there's a great sacrifice on her part to do this for us. And I just asked the Lord to bless it, and I ate it, and I never got sick. Now, whatever reason, whether maybe I was wrong or whatever, and I won't say that it was a case of it being poisoned, but I know the Lord, I never got sick. I know that there's been experiences in God's people on occasions when they've had to eat stuff that you would turn your stomach to eat and you wouldn't think that you could possibly eat it, but they've had to survive. And God has made it to be a means of nourishment to them. Well, anyway, and it's to not drink anything deadly, it's to not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I've made point of saying to us before that we believe in divine healing. We believe that all healing comes from the Lord. We believe what James wrote, the fifth chapter of the Gospel of James, the book of James. If any among you are sick, let him call the elders, and along with all the prayer of faith will heal the sick. We believe that. God does not always, and not always the will of God to heal everybody. Now, so I say we believe in divine healing, but we do not believe in these so-called faith healers. These men are fakeries, and either the person who is claiming to be sick is deceived, or they are faking what's being done, but they are nothing more than deceiving people. And the tragic thing of it is, they're deceiving many people who need doctors and people who are very poor. They take their money from them. And if you were to take the money out of the faith healers, away from the faith healers, no money involved, you would find that that industry would collapse. Well, back, I'm going through those because I want to come back to verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. We believe that there is a possibility there are some people, unregenerated people, who are demon-possessed. And you'll find that in the book of Acts, that the apostles went out and they cast demons out of them. And it says, and they shall speak with new languages. Well, when you come to the book of Acts, the second chapter, you find that happened on the day of Pentecost. Very important to note what did happen. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God baptized, literally immersed the church assembled in that room there on the day of Pentecost. And the house, verse 2 of the second chapter of Acts, came a sound of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. That's necessary, understandable. That's exactly what happens when there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifests Himself. He filled the whole house. The whole room where they were at was filled with the knowledge and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each arm of each one of them. And they were all filled. Now, there's two feelings here. One is the room is filled, and secondly, the individuals are filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we have an explanation given to us in verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation unto heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. Now, you could just draw a circle around the word language and take it right back to the word tongues. It is that they spoke with other languages. Now, there is a different Greek word, though, here. The word for language here is a word that means dialect. Now, us southern folks down here in Mississippi, sometimes when I'm traveling abroad, I kind of have me a little bit of fun, and I say, I'm from Mississippi, and we talk slow in Mississippi, and we also think slow. So when you're talking to me, you've got to talk slow so I can understand what you're saying. Well, that's a dialect. Here is what the word language here means. It means that they heard them speak in their own dialect. In other words, it was their own colloquial language is what they heard. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue in which we were born? Every language, same word here that's used up back previously. And we have then those listed for us, Parthians, Medes, Amalekites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, the proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own language, same word, the wonderful works of God. This was what God did, and this was the very purpose that the gospel would be preached to all these Jews here who were gathered out of every nation under heaven. That's what the purpose of this is. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. Now, there were some there who didn't hear in their language. I mean, they were, for instance, some of the Jews who were native-born in Judah, in Jerusalem, or in Judea, and they didn't know any of these different languages. And you hear a man speaking a different language that you didn't know, it's like we're going to experience when we go to India. We'll meet people and hear people talk, and they'll speak in a different language. We don't understand what they're saying at all. And that's what they were doing. They were mocking and said, They're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, all ye dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. The bars don't get open that early in the morning, is what Peter was saying. And then he begins to talk about what the significance of all this is in the rest of chapter 2, which I'll not deal with. But here you have then this prophesied, and you have this experience, and here is the case of Jews speaking to Jews, but speaking to them in a Gentile language. Now, in chapter 10, you have two more times, chapter 10 and verse and chapter 19 of the book of Acts, you have two more occasions when this happened. Verse 10, you have the household of Cornelius, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. This is the Gentiles, and they are speaking about the works of God, and they're speaking in a language that the Jews that heard them were astounded and amazed that they were talking about the things of God. Now, I believe that they were probably speaking in the old ancient Hebrew language. That's the language that you didn't learn out of books. It was the language that you learned at the feet of your parents. It's like us here in America. We speak American. We don't speak English. We speak American. And when the English people come here, they sometimes have a hard time understanding us. Or when we go to England, they have a hard time understanding us. Because you have to learn American by being reared here in America. Well, that's what these men, these Jews, heard these Gentiles speaking in a native language, a language that the Jews understood about the things of God. And they were amazed at it. You have it again in the 19th chapter of Acts, when you have Paul at Ephesus and those people there, when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they spake with tongues, languages, and prophesied. And it was a witness and confirmation about what God is doing. Now, let's go back to the 14th chapter then of 1 Corinthians. And he that speaketh in another language speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, and to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. Now, some have taken verse 2 to mean that there is a language that we can speak that is a heavenly language. It's called an angelic language, or a heavenly language. And so we speak to God in this strange language that is not a human language. Well, that's not exactly what Paul is saying. What he is saying, if you speak in a language that nobody else understands, the only person who knows what you are saying is God. And that's really what he is saying. God only knows what you're saying because nobody else understands. And he's showing to us the benefit and the priority, importance of speaking in a language that people understand. You'll see that as we go on through here. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and to comfort. So much better, he's going to say, to speak that people might be benefited in what you're saying. Verse 4, and he that speaketh in a language, different language, unknown language, edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, Brother Gunnar can come here and speak to us in English. And when he speaks to us in English, we well understand what he is saying. But he can speak to you in Tamil, and nobody but God will know what he is saying, him and God. And he may preach a great sermon. I've been in India, and we're going to hear some people preach in Tamil, and other people sitting there would say, amen, amen, amen. Well, I assumed that what they were saying was really true and could be enjoyed, but I didn't know what they were saying. So one who speaks in a language that nobody else understands, he speaks, God only knows what he's saying, and he himself is the only one that edified. But to prophesy, to speak in a language that everybody understands, is for the benefit of the whole church. I would that you all speak with tongues. Yes? Why? Well, we'll see a few minutes later on why. But rather that you prophesy for greater. Now note with you. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Now, all the charismatics, tongue-speaking people, need to underline that sentence. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Now, if they would underline that sentence and understand what is being said, it would put down a lot of this false teaching today about tongues. And we're going to come and deal with that in a minute, maybe, Lord's willing. Is greater than he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Well, here's what he is saying. If you speak in a language that nobody understands it, I go to India, if we get there and there's nobody to understand and translate my English, I can speak to the whole congregation for an hour and a half or 2 hours and I say, well, Brother Herb, we're glad to have you here, but we didn't understand a word that you said. But we have people who can interpret for us. And so they translate the language. And so the people understand. Now, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what should I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. If I come speaking another language that you don't understand, it does not profit you one bit, what Paul was saying. Except that I would speak to you through an interpreter, by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Verse 7. For even things without life, given sound, whether a pipe or an organ, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or what is harped? Those of you who are familiar with military life, you know that there is a bugler who gives an alarm in the morning and taps at night. And that's purpose for that. It gives a signal. There's also, in olden times, there was drums used and there were bugles used to tell about when the army was to charge, even when it was to retreat. you've seen movies sometimes, the charge of the cavalry, and you would tell, charge of the cavalry, I mean, you could tell that when they were going to charge, that there was this bugle call, and they would charge. Well, that's what Paul was talking about. If there's not a clear, distinct sound, nobody knows what to do, what response. Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto them that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. When I was, one of the times I was in India, I was talking about this very subject, and I pulled a $10 bill out of my pocket. No, I think it might have been a dollar bill. I don't know if I had a $10 bill or not. But anyway, I pulled, I think it might have been a $10 bill. And I pulled that out of my pocket, and I told Brother Gunner, who's doing the interpreting, I said, don't you interpret what I'm about to say now. But I held this, it's a dollar bill, remember now. And I said, Brother, don't translate what I'm saying. So I stood there with this dollar bill in my hand, and I'm saying this. The first, anyone who will come up here and take this, get this dollar bill, I'll give it to you free. If you'll come and take this dollar bill right now, I'll give it to you free. Nobody moved. And except for Zach Guest, he wanted to jump up out of the seat and run and grab it. But I said to Brother Gooden, now you can translate for me. And I said, if you'll come and get this, you can have it. And one of them boys just jumped up right real quick, and someone came and got it. I remember now, the reason I said it was a dollar. I wouldn't give away $10, so it was a dollar. And But I was making a point, unless you understand what I'm saying, it doesn't benefit you one bit. And that's what Paul here is saying. Verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him as a speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a different language or pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. Here again, we've had this experience in India. We call on someone to pray. And I guess they pray really, you know, a spiritual prayer. And it seems to be very spiritual. But we ourselves don't know what they're saying because they're praying in Tamil or some other language. And the only way we know when they end is when they stop. We never hear them understand what amen is, you know. So that's what Paul is saying here. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, if thy giving of thanks, seeing he understand not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with the tongues more than you all. Now, here we're going to have Paul explain the benefit of his speaking in tongues. In verse 5, he has said, I would that you all speak with tongues. Why would Paul say that? Well, the purpose of tongues, we're going to see, was for the evangelizing and spreading abroad of the gospel throughout the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul says, I spoke with tongues more than, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Well, if you'll just trace the journeys the Apostle Paul made, he traveled all up into Asia Minor and all those places, and there were many different languages that the Apostle Paul would encounter. He was given the instantaneous gift, and that's what tongues is. He was given the instantaneous ability to speak in the language. Just as the day of Pentecost, there was the instantaneous gift of being able to speak in another language. And so when Paul would go into these countries, there was given the instantaneous gift of him speaking, and he could just preach no matter where he was. He's up in Damascus, he's over in Antioch, he's over in Thessalonica. Wherever he was, he could preach in that language. I say, Lord, I would love to have that gift. If you would just be pleased to give it to me, I'd love I go to India. I go to Siberia. I go to Bulgaria. I go to Russia. I'd love to be able to just to be able to speak those, but we have to use an interpreter. Strange thing it is. Strange thing. That those who claim to have this gift of speaking in tongues, when they go to another country where that's different from the language that they have to use an interpreter too. I was reading the other day, interesting episode. The man was telling about he lived in England, and down the street from his house was a church, charismatic church, where they spoke in tongues, and they lived in England at the seashore and big harbor there, and he would make it a point from time to time when a Russian ship would come in. He would go down to the church as they were coming out, and they had a big charismatic speaking in tongues conference session, and as the people would come out, he would grab one of the men and say, "Listen, there's a big Russian ship down here at the harbor, and I want to go tell them about Jesus Christ. You come and you speak Russian for me. I can't speak Russian, but you come and speak Russian for me." Invariably, the person would say, "No, I can't speak that language." "You mean you've been speaking in tongues in the church building, but you can't go outside?" And no. Well, that's true. When these people who are charismatic, they go to other countries, they have to learn, just like us Baptists do. They have to learn how to use an interpreter. They have to learn the language. Well, Paul was given that ability, and that's what the purpose of it is. Verse 19. Again, this is a verse that every charismatic needs to read. "Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown language." Now, today, and when I say today, I'm saying since 1900, which has been the revival of the charismatic movement, today, among the charismatics, and when I say the charismatic, it's not limited to a particular denomination. This movement began primarily among the old-line Pentecostals, and they have a different slant on this thing sometimes than what even the modern-day charismatics do, and some things I say about the modern-day charismatics is not applying to the old-line Pentecostals. The old-line Pentecostals were much more sound and some of their doctrine and other practices than the modern-day charismatics are. But this charismatic movement, revival, has its beginning in Kansas City in 1901. A woman there, she was the first person who claimed to have been able to speak in tongues as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, so today, that's the main thing. You don't have it unless you have got this gift. Can you speak in tongues? And that's the important thing. Have you got the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And the proof that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you've been sanctified, is this, that you have the gift of tongues. Paul said, "I'd rather speak five words that was understood than 10,000 words that are not understood." So what's the most important thing? The most important thing is to speak five words that can be understood. Verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men." In other words, he said, don't be children about this thing and taken up with novelties, but rather be mature. Now he gives us the reason, the purpose for tongues. Verse 21, "In the law it's written," that's Isaiah, you'll find this in the 28th chapter of Isaiah from the 11th verse, "In the law is written, with men of other tongues, other lips, will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Now this was an Old Testament prophecy given by God and the prophet Isaiah, in the 28th chapter of Isaiah, and God was telling Israel, "I'm going to speak to you with people from other tongues," actually stammering tongues, and that was meaning a tongue that the dialect of it, the sounds like someone stuttering. Well, I'm told that to the Jews that who knows only Hebrew, that one speaking in English is or another language, it sounds like they're stuttering. I don't know if you've been around someone who's speaking in a different language or not. I hear someone from Mexico speaking. It sounds to me like that they are stuttering. It just, or if you go to India and you speak to someone in Tamil I mean, it just sounds like to me that it's a bunch of gibberish, and it's stuttering, stammering, because it's a strange way in which you make sounds. Well, that's what God is saying to Israel, 28th chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to speak to you from people who make what sounds to you like strange sounds. And that's the purpose of God says in verse 21, 22, wherefore tongues, the gift of instantaneous speaking in another language, are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now again, the whole charismatic movement is built around the idea that the evidence that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you can speak in this tongues. Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, it is a sign given to people who don't believe, not to believers. Now, that's the purpose of it. Go to the book of Hebrews with me, chapter 2 for a minute, please. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. Paul is talking about this great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation, he says. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience... By the way, angels, a lot of people call, and it's referred to, this charismatic tongue as being angels' language. Well, if you're reading the Bible, every time an angel came and spoke to somebody, they spoke to them in the language that the people understood. Whatever that language was, the angels spoke in that language. There's no record of any angelic language. Now, Paul does say in Corinthians that he was caught up in the third heaven, and he heard things that cannot be uttered. In other words, he didn't have permission to tell what he saw. But he's not talking about some kind of heavenly language. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. But if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now note this phrase, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us, with unto us, by them that heard, God also bearing them witness. How? Both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. Confirming it by signs and wonders. Israel always required a sign. Tongues were the means of signs to Israel. Let me just read a few verses of Scripture to you. Third chapter of the Gospel of John, Nicodemus comes to Christ. He said, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Testifying, the witness that Nicodemus had was not the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, but the external witness of the miracles that Christ had done. Matthew, the 12th chapter, again. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. This was a customary expectation that a man was sent from God as being a prophet, that he performed miracles. And so they came to Christ and said, we would seek a sign from you. Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 11. The Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, and tempted him. John, chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us? John chapter 4. Then said Jesus unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. John the 6th chapter. They said unto him therefore, what sign showest thou them that we may see and believe? In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul, a Jew, said, For the Jews, seek a sign. That was a prerequisite, that was a requirement, that was the expectation of Israel, of the Jews, of the days of the apostles, that they would have a sign, and God had promised them a sign. You remember Isaiah the 7th chapter. A sign would be given unto you that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. 28th chapter of Isaiah, he says, a sign will be given unto you that Messiah has come, that I'll speak to you from people of a stammering tongue. Well, Paul said that this was a sign, a witness given unto the unbelieving. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but to them which believe. Now, I need to note some words here with you. In chapter chapter 14 here, are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The word to believe not, phrase to believe not, can be interpreted, can be translated this way, who are doubters. Now, it may be unbelievers, unregenerated people, or it may be someone who is doubting what is being said to him. For instance, Thomas, this word here for believe not, the same word that is used when the Lord said to Thomas, why doubtest thou about the resurrection? He was a regenerated person, but he doubts what they had told him. And he said, be not unbelieving. Our Lord said to him, it's the same Greek word here. Well, it could be a person who is slow in coming to some things. They don't really believe what they're hearing. Or it could be a person who is an unregenerate person, depending upon who the person is and how they respond. Now, for instance, you remember Apollos, that Priscilla and Aquila took him in and explained to him some things that he needed to bore a better understanding about. Then you come over to the 19th chapter of Acts, and there were some men there at Ephesus who had heard some things, but they had not, it not had been expounded to them clearly about the Messiah. And Paul preached to them about Christ. When they heard these things, they gladly received His Word, and they were baptized. So there is a transition period going on here. And some of the Jews in this transition, they were seeing things done, and they yet didn't believe what was being done. You remember the council at Jerusalem, 15th chapter of Acts. They did not know for sure. Some of them doubted and were questioning, going out here and preaching to these Gentiles, and that these Gentiles were becoming accepted into the family of God, equal to the Jews. And they said, we just don't understand this. And so they met together. Paul declared unto them what had been done, how they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter told what had happened in the household of Cornelius. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they spake in tongues like we did at the beginning. What are you talking about? Acts chapter 2. That was a confirmation that God was sending forth the gospel to the Gentiles exactly as He had done to them in Acts chapter 2. So it was a sign to those that believed not, did not understand some of those things. So it was a sign to unbelieving Jews. It was never a sign to Gentiles. No time does the subject of tongues have reference to Gentiles. It is to Jews. They're the ones that required a sign. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but unto them which believe. That's the converted. Verse 23, therefore if the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues. Now we've got 50 different people here in this congregation, Paul was saying. And every one of them got a different language. If all the church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, or they don't know the language, or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Well, I've been sometimes in some congregations that I thought that they were mad, and they were mad, and they all spake English. And they were mad at each other, and all of them were yelling and hollering. But I've heard the same thing in some foreign countries, people speaking in their own language, and they were talking, and I didn't understand what they were saying. I thought, they're crazy, they're mad. It sounded like some people back in America got angry with each other. Well, that's what Paul was saying. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or that does not fully understand what's going on, unlearned, and he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. We are speaking forth the things of God. We're speaking in a language the person can understand. And he hears the testimony and witness. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Nicodemus came to Christ and said, we know that thou art a man sent from God. But no man does the things thou dost except God be with him. That was a Jew. Paul now is talking about a Gentile. In the city of Corinth, he comes in, and you're all in here, and you're speaking all these different languages, and he doesn't understand the language you're talking about, he'll think you're crazy. But if he comes in and he hears you speaking about the things of God in a language that he understands, then he gets convicted by the Holy Spirit, and he falls down and will worship God. That's the purpose of the witness. Now, if you go into a foreign country, if you're going out someplace else, Paul says, I wish that you all had this gift of tongues, language, being able to speak in another language instantaneously. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Now, I can just imagine this congregation. I've been somewhere where things like this would happen. Everybody got a word they want to say. And Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. And here's the first rule, principle, about the order in the service. Let everything be done unto the edifying of the whole body. Everything be done. Now, a lot of things are done in some churches for the edifying of the person doing it, for the glorifying of the person doing it. One of the reasons why we don't have solos, one reason why we don't have trios and quartets and so on like that is because the person doing those many times, not every time, but many times are doing them for the edifying or the glorifying of himself. My wife, I was talking to her the other day about this and made mention of the fact her mother and father sang in a quartet in a rural country church, and they never sang anyplace else, I don't believe, outside of their own home country church. And knowing her mother and father, I know that they always sang to try to glorify the Lord. They weren't to try to these quartets that you're seeing on TV and all that sort of thing. So I always am aware that there are those who do these things to the glory of the Lord. But the general rule, what you see going on today, these bands and these so-called religious singers and so forth, they're doing it for money, and they're doing it for the glorifying of themselves. Paul said, let everything be done for the edifying of the church. If any man speak in a different language or a strange language, let it be by two or at the most by three. Not everyone, don't ever 51 of you, but just by three. And by course, that means take turns doing it. And let one interpret. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. There have been those who have claimed to be interpreters. But they have been tricked. I don't endorse this, but there have been those who tricked them. I read about some people who have gone to some of these charismatic churches and they have acted like that they had the gift of tongues. And they would jump up and start doing some utterance and making some noises. And so, a pastor would say, I got the interpretation. And he would go on and give the interpretation of what the man was supposed to have been saying. But that wasn't what the man was saying at all. But he was proving, showing, that the man claiming to be the interpreter was not speaking according to interpretation. No one knows, when this interpretation has been given, whether it's the correct interpretation. One of the things that I liked, have always questioned when we went to India, the very first time, I had in my mind, well, we're going to be preaching maybe some doctrines there that they're not familiar with. How do I know that what is being interpreted is exactly what we want to say? Well, God took care of that. We've always had at least two interpreters in the crowd. And that always helps us to know that what's been, sometimes they'll stop and one of them will miss a word and the other one say, this is the word, and they'll give each other the word. And so that was a check on what was being interpreted. And so at least, Paul says, if you're going to speak in a different language, there must be one present who can interpret it, what's being said. But there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who can speak in a different language. And I'm sure that Brother Gunnar, when he comes to America, when he's praying, he prays in Tamil. He's here in America. I'm talking about when he's praying to himself. Or when he's sitting in the congregation, when he's praying silently, I'm sure he prays in Tamil. Because when you're with these people who are Christians, and you call upon them to pray, they'll ask you sometimes in Tamil or English. And I'll say to them, in your native language. And I'll say that to them, the reason being is because I know that they feel more freer to speak to the Lord in their own native language. And so that's what Paul here is saying. If a man prays, there be no interpreter, let him go ahead and pray, but he's praying unto God. And let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. that you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophet are subject unto the prophets. That just means to say that a preacher or someone who wants to speak, they can control themselves. Somebody sometimes says, you know, well, I just couldn't help it. I had to get up and say something. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. The spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. Now note verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, this modern-day charismatic movement, and tongues is not a totally new thing. This utterance thing, back in the second century, there was an outbreak of this among a group. It soon faded off the scene, and then later on in Germany, there was a group that supposedly had this gift of speaking in tongues, and they faded off. Quakers, early America Quakers in America, they had tongues gift and a lot of other things that, of course, were obvious unscriptural, and that kind of faded out. Not the Quakers, the Shakers, they were called Shakers, because they did shake. If you got this gift of, if you got the Spirit, then you went through this trembling. You know, Brother Guna, and there are many others that have been involved in the charismatic movement that have come from that. They've seen the deception of it. Brother Guna, when he was first converted, was among the Pentecostal charismatics. And so they sent him to England because Brother Guna was a very educated man and capability of being a good preacher. So they sent him to England to learn the gift of tongues. And he was there almost a month, and they were trying to teach him how to speak in tongues. Now that's, you know, right different from what they claim. They claim that it's an instantaneous gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it was in the Old New Testament days. But they sent him to England, I'm sorry, to Germany, to try to speak and learn this gift of tongues. He said, honestly, I tried to pray. I didn't know anything about it, but he said, I asked the Lord, if it's real, I want it. But he said, I was there for 3 weeks and I never got it. Then they sent him to England, and there was revival of what's called the laughing revival. Now that sounds silly, but that's here in America today. We have the very same thing among some groups. They're charismatic groups, and they have this laughing thing. And when you get the Spirit, you just start just laughing. And Brother Guna said he was sitting there in the service. They were trying to get him to get this gift of laughing, and he was sitting there watching his very heavy man laugh, and he was just shaking all over. And he said he started laughing himself. And they said to him, oh, Brother Guna, you got it. He said they didn't know what I was laughing at. It was this fat man I saw sitting over there laughing. Well, there have been many people who have been deceived and caught up in this, and many sincere Christian people have been caught up in this thing. I used to know a man, pastor, Baptist pastor down in Florida. He said, Brother Hatfield, he said, I taught that very doctrine of the gift of tongues. And I said, well, how did you get out of it? He said, I started reading the Bible. And he said, what I'm just reading right here, the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, showed me that it was not according to what I was being taught, that there was a priority. There was a time when it came to an end, and it was an instantaneous gift to speak another language, not some utterance that was undistinguishable and being unable to interpret. And then the constant conclusive proof that this is not of God, conclusive proof that the charismatic movement is not of God, is its ecumenicalism. There are people who claim to have this gift of being able, the charismatic gift of speaking in tongues. Some of them who are Presbyterians, some of them who are Catholics, some of them who are Episcopalians, some of them who are Baptists. I mean, all denominations. And the fastest growing religious movement in the world today is the charismatic movement. All across the world, across the face, wherever you go. Every time I go to India, I have to talk about this. Almost every country, there's this charismatic movement. And the people want to know, what about tongues? What about that? Because they've been there. They're very zealous in going forth, teaching the importance of everybody being able to speak in tongues. It becomes the proof that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a proof that you are genuinely saved. Well, God's not the author of confusion. And this ecumenical movement is of the devil. It's not of God. all this getting together of all these denominations. Now, I do believe all born-again people are in the family of God, and that we love each other and pray for each other. But we're talking about this religious ecumenicalism where all these denominations, you know, here is a Catholic priest who's got the gift of tongues. There are those. And they claim that they can, and you're Catholic nuns, they have the gift of tongues. And they can worship Mary and have the gift of tongues and speak in tongues. Something's wrong. It doesn't add up. Now he talks about, and here's the thing that just puts the death nail in the tongues movement. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Let your women keep silence. Two things were taken out of the charismatic movement that would kill it. The money and the women. Let the women keep silent in the churches. There is an order for women in churches. Someone said, well, that means they can't sing. He's talking about speaking out. Speaking openly. The women are to be, it's not permitted. Verse 34. It's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, under obedience, that goes right back to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul has talked about the sign of obedience. In verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have the power on her head because of the angels. That's the sign, the head covering. That's the emblem of being in subjection. That's what Paul was talking about. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, I don't understand all of it either, but I'm just reading what the Bible says. Now he says, let the women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted for them to speak, but their command to be under obedience is also set the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Say, well, I don't like that. Well, you take it up with the Apostle Paul. That's the reason why some people say the Apostle Paul was a woman hater. He wasn't a woman hater. He was talking about the order in the church. It's a shame for a woman to speak in the assembly. Let them ask their husbands at home. What they don't have a husband they can ask, well, let them ask their pastors in private after services. We have a time in which we have Bible study, and it is indeed in those times with informal Bible study that it is permissible for women speak and ask questions. For what? Well, you think you know it all? Came the Word of God out from you? Or it came unto you only? You know, I don't want to go this way, Paul. Well, wait a minute, Paul was saying. You think you're the one that has all the knowledge, all the Word of God? If any man think himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God, of the Lord. If you're really spiritual, everything that I've been writing to you about, you acknowledge that what I'm saying to you is true. I was talking to a man in Australia. He was a sincere Christian person. I believe that very much. Young fella. He had long hair. I said, young fella, I'd like to say something to you to help you in your Christian life. He said, what's that? As the Apostle Paul says in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Well, that was that day and age. I said, well, the Apostle Paul said in the 14th chapter, if any man will be spiritual, let him acknowledge that I write unto you are the commandments of God. Is that just for that generation? He got up and walked off. But if any man will be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And forbid not to speak in languages. If you have that gift, a person has that gift, that ability to speak in other languages, forbid them not, but let all things be done decently and in order. What does it mean, decently in order? It means to be done according to the Scriptures, according to that which is proper. Indecency is that which is improper. Proper is that which is according to the Scriptures and in order. If you've ever attended charismatic service, you'll find that there's no order. Now, among some of the old-line Pentecostals, that's not exactly true. They do maintain an order. But for the majority of the charismatics anymore, Brother Jeff and I were in Bulgaria, and I don't know the town we went to. We were taken out to this village way out in the rural area there. I don't know if the group even had a denominational name or not. They probably were more or less non-denominational. And if I didn't know that I was allegedly supposed to have been in a church meeting, I would never have believed it. It was the wildest thing I was ever in my life. And I'd look at Jeff, and Jeff would look at me, and wonder, kept thinking to ourselves, is the roof going to fall in? Because, I mean, the band was blowing, and everybody was jumping and yelling and hollering. And I said to myself, Jeff, if we ever get out of here alive, we won't come back. Well, we made it out alive. That's not a Bulgarian thing. What I mean by that, it's not unique to Bulgaria. That's worldwide. You can go anywhere in the world, and you can find that same disorder, same improper behavior. It is satanic. When I say that, I do not mean to say that everybody involved is demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, that it is contrary to the Word of God. It is satanic. And the subtle impact that Satan has on people. Misguided. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Hatfield. You're trying to say that Brother so-and-so is a demon-possessed person? No, I'm not saying that at all. Christian people can be misguided, sincerely misguided. The Apostle Peter was rebuked by the Lord and said, the Lord said to him, get behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of God. Satan had so inspired Peter, the apostle, a born-again, baptized believer, that he said something that was Satan prompted, and God rebuked Peter. And get behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things of God. Herb Hatfield can be so influenced by Satan that he can say some things and do some things that are satanically inspired if the Holy Spirit of God does not control me and guide me and keep me from doing so. That's true of all of us. So I'm not saying that all these people are going to hell. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that there's many sincere, born-again Christians who are being deceived by satanic preachers and teachers to believe false doctrines. And we've got a satanic movement going on worldwide. And some of you need to know how to say it's of the devil. It's satanic. And take them to the Scriptures and say, here's what the Apostle Paul says about it, what the Word of God says about it, and nothing else. Go to the Acts, the second chapter, and say, here's the first experience. And first things are very important. Here's the first demonstration of this gift. And look what it is. They speak in other languages. That's the proof that it's a language. It's not some kind of heavenly dialect. And so Paul says, let all things, everything in the assembly, the church, everything going on in the church, let all things be done in decency and in order. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you now.